Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, kindly turn them to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. And that we will be for today. Now I'll begin by reading Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Church, today we come to the last week of this biblical church series. We are looking at what is the church, or how can we describe it. In this passage, Paul gives us three metaphors of who we are as redeemed people of Christ. As fellows, they say they are as fellow citizens with the saints, members of household of God, that we are being built together into a temple as the dwelling place for the Spirit. But today specifically, I'd like to focus on the last metaphor, which Paul talks about from verse 20 to 22. Church, I want you to see today from this passage that we, the church, ICMK, are the holy temple of God, where the Holy Spirit dwells. I titled today's message, The Church as the Temple of God, where we'll be looking at three building elements which Paul puts up in this passage. First, the apostles and prophets as the foundation. Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. The saints as the building blocks. We begin by looking at the first element, which is this God's new temple. It's based on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Verse 19 begins, so then, it means consequently, because of this, which means since we are in Christ, we have now access in one spirit to the Father. This was in verse 18, we see this. We are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens of the saints, members of the household of God. So moving to verse 20, he says, this kingdom, this household, this temple is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. I believe there should be a picture here, but let's imagine there is a building foundation, all right? A foundation gives the temple stability. A foundation plays a crucial role in determining how and what the building is going to look like and what's going to be. It provides a dimension what's going to be built upon. Paul says the apostles and the prophets have provided this foundation. This will be a helpful place to stop. Meaning the temple of God is construction upon the foundations of the apostle whom Christ has revealed. The mysteries, the full inclusion of Gentiles, a mystery which was hidden in previous generations. This helps us to understand the apostles in the New Testament are equivalent to the Old Testament prophets. Church, the foundation has been laid. The shape and the dimension of the church has already been determined for us. Why the apostles and prophets? The foundation for the temple of God. It's because the apostles and the prophets continue to speak to us through the living word of God. This is the foundation that we are supposed to be building upon. It is God's word which provides the dimension and direction for where we are to go as the church of the living God. It's not the current culture of the world. It's not the denominational conventions. It's not the latest findings from social sciences or business strategies. It's solely on the word of God. Church, Paul is showing us that this new citizenship, we are added into a new family. We are new family members. We have this new family and we are new members of this family. And in all of this, we are called to submit to God's word, because scripture is the final authority over God's people. We need the voice of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. ICMK's mission statement. ICMK is a Bible-based, multicultural community of Christ followers, equipping and encouraging believers to make disciples of all nations. We see this is a Bible-based church. That's why every Sunday we have people, preachers that come up here, we encourage them to speak from the Word of God through expository sermons, which allow God's Word to be expounded, to be explained how it can be applied in our life. Elders, as we heard earlier, JP mentioned about encouraging us to join community groups, to study God's word, to pray together, grow in the knowledge of the truth, and to live in light of God's word. These things lay deep foundations in our lives and the life of our church. The temple is built on the foundations of apostles and prophets. Then it's another building element as well. Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, is the cornerstone. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, Christ himself is being the cornerstone. This picture is up. As one commentator notes, a cornerstone is the most important stone in the foundation, bearing the weight of the building and tying the walls firmly together. Meaning, it's wholly held together and determined by Christ himself. The temple, in other words, is not independent. It's all dependent on Christ. The church is not supported by a group of people who believe the same way. It is founded on the person and the work of Christ. Jesus is the centerpiece of the entire structure, which we know is true in the scriptures as well. The scriptures are authoritative because they were spoken by God, revealed him to us. The word of God, which is a means to an end, and that end, it's God himself. And we come to know the love of the triune God through his word. Church, Jesus is the head of the church. And Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 1, verses 22 to 23. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul says to the church that the church is Christ's body. The church is the fullness of Christ. I think verse 20 helps us to understand and identify what a particular local gathering should look like. If, as Paul writes, the temple or the church, the local church is founded, has its foundations on the Word of God, and Christ Jesus is the cornerstone, then the features of the temple comes into focus. If the local gathering calls itself a church, but has moved off from the foundations, then that may not be considered a church. If the local body or gathering calls itself a church but is not founded upon Christ and the work of Christ, then it's not a church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the defining point within the foundation which determines the solidity and the shape which results in the structure and the temple of God. So this changes the way we should understand Scripture. Yes, the church is grounded upon the foundations and the teachings of God's Word, but these teachings must be understood correctly in such a way that it maintains the centrality and the supremacy of the Son of God. Jesus Christ defines what the church is. He is the stone upon which we stand. He is the pattern upon which our lives are shaped and modeled. Looking at the third building element, the temple of God is also built with the saints being the building blocks. We see that in verse 21. The whole structure being joined together grows into a temple of the Lord. In the Lord, in Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Everything depends in union with Christ. In Him, the whole building is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, Paul mixes metaphors here, but first he refers to the church as stones in the temple, which were carefully fit together. But since they are dead stones, it's not an inadequate picture. And now he moves into shifting it into a living analogy, stating that they are growing. It's a living building that is growing into a holy temple. So like Peter, Paul views the church as living stones, which are being put together to create a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. Verse 22 raises the question, so where did God dwell prior to this? If you were to look back in the Old Testament, we see, hopefully we'll be able to understand that. The Garden of Eden was the dwelling place of God, where Adam and Eve could talk, and God used to come and walk with them. But their sins exiled them from God's presence. However, later through the tabernacle and then later the temple, the Lord provided a new place for Him to be present in the midst of the people. The temple. This is Solomon's temple. The temple was the new Garden of Eden, where people could come and worship and fellowship with God. We were created to love God, to seek His face, and the temple provided a place where God was sure to be found. It was a place of consistency, a place of security. The Lord was there. He was with His people. Yet there remained a problem. God's presence resided in the temple, but He was still detached from the people. Just as the angel barred the entrance of the Garden of Eden, when the great curtain in the temple separated the people from the Holy of Holies, sin cast out Adam and Eve out of Eden. Sin kept the people from God's presence in the Holy of Holies. God was with them, but at the same time, they were disconnected. The temple was a visible declaration that God was with His people. It was also a reminder of the lost communication with God. But Jesus came to change that. He changed everything. Just as animal sacrifices were made in the temple for sin, Jesus offered His own life, a sinless lamb, His divine life as a sacrifice for our sins. After a brief description of the high priest's sacrifice for the sins once a year, the Day of Atonement, the author of Hebrews shows how Jesus' sacrifice is different. We read from Hebrews 9, verse 12 to 14. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means by the blood of goats or calves or by means of his own blood, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctify the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ is holy, sanctifying and purifying sacrifice. His sacrifice was not needed to be remade each year again. It stands for all time. It cleanses us from all our sins. As we see in Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The tearing of the curtain into two upon Jesus' death only confirms this atonement. The presence of God is no longer resided within the most holy place. 3 days later, Jesus resurrected to life. Now we don't need a physical place to meet with God. Jesus Christ himself is our mediator. Following Jesus' ascension, the Holy Spirit came and dwelled upon the disciples. There was the helper which Christ said will come. His indwelling now is a seal of our salvation, our guarantee of our inheritance that was still to come. Just as one day upon the new earth, there will be no temple because God himself will dwell with men. Even now, we do not need a physical temple because his Spirit dwells within us. Indeed, God's Spirit is with us. It dwells within us. We are individually a temple, even as we are also members of Christ's body, made into the holy temple, growing temple of the Lord. So what does it mean for us? What does it mean to be the growing temple of God? I'd like to point out 4 points. The growing holy temple of God is committed to the local church. This is true church membership. Church membership is whether formally or informally, it's when you are committed to be a part of local congregation. Here's what's happening when someone says he wants to become a member of a local church. He or she acknowledges that Christ's authority over him or her is real. And they are living it out by believing. They believe in God and they are living it out in practice. To belong, to be a part of a local church, is to surrender yourselves to the head of the church, Christ Jesus himself. You're submitting to the elders who are shepherds and pastors, the people of God. And these men will hold each member accountable in faith and in life. And God will in turn hold them accountable for their responsibility. A temple building should not have any loose bricks or blocks. If it does, something is wrong with that building. And each block has its definite place. As one preacher put it, there's no place for any loose stones in God's building. For those who are not members of ICMK, not believers of Christ, who have been attending our church for some time now, and you feel that this is the church that God is leading you to get plugged in and to grow in your faith, I encourage you, the next thing to do is to officially join something that we saw three people do today, so that the elders and others here will know you are a part of this church and you are committed to grow with others, to grow with other members in this church. Why should Christians be committed to a local church? So that you can use your spiritual gift to equip the saints to build up this local holy temple of God. And we know that Paul talks about this later on in chapter 4 of Ephesians. You have a greater opportunity to do this when you use your gift in and through the local church. Yes, you can use your spiritual gift for good, for the good of God's people, without joining a church. But the standard practice for most churches is ministry opportunities are only given to church members. This is because the church wants you to know, wants to know that you stand with the church doctrinally, supports the ministry goals before you are asked to minister in this ministry position that you so desire to serve in. And for those who are already members of ICMK, use your gifts to bless the church, either in helping out on Sundays or helping out through the other ministries during the week. Because as we heard last week in 1 Corinthians 12, the description of the metaphor of the body of Christ, each member of the body has its specific function. All are equally important. Next, we are committed to gather regularly with other saints. As Christians, the gathering together with other saints to worship God, it's not vitally important. It's so not only vitally important for our spiritual health, but it's also helpful our own identity as a local temple of God. At the very core, church gatherings are essential means by grace whereby believers worship, equipped to live as God's witness people in the world. The gatherings of the church are God-ordained means for believers to have their faith in His promise strengthened and means of growing spiritually. Church attendance is not just a good suggestion. It's God's will for believers. As Hebrews 10, we can see, not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In Hebrews 10, we see the early church itself, we saw that some were falling into this bad habit of not meeting or not gathering with other believers. The author of the Hebrews says, this is not the way to go. We need the encouragement of that church and that which a church attendance bring. Sure, we can worship God in our private lives. However, it's important we also worship Him corporately because we can extend love to each other. We can encourage one another. For this reason and more, church attendance, participation, and fellowship must be a regular thing among the believer's life. Weekly church attendance is strongly encouraged. Well, I would go on to say it's required for believers, especially those who are committed to be a part of this local temple of God. So I encourage you, church, to prioritize our Sunday gatherings. It's because it's essential for your spiritual growth and for the spiritual growth of others in the church. As the building blocks of God's temple, we naturally have a connection with one another. And that connection is evident every time the church gathers. This also implies that we are meeting with members of this local temple during the week. For men, it may be through men's Bible studies that meet in various locations in KL and one on Zoom as well. For the women, maybe through the women's fellowship and the women's Bible study on Thursdays. Or just about catching up with other members during the week. Because if we want to grow spiritually, we need to be relationally present and engaging in one another's lives. Third, committed to maintain the peace and unity. Now, if you were to look at your Bibles, verse 11 and 12, it gives a clear picture of what our life was apart from Christ. In short, we were alienated from God. We are not God's people. Paul addresses his readers by saying, "You Gentiles in the flesh." He's highlighting the real physical difference between the Gentile and the Jew. The Gentiles were separated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant. The Gentiles were hopeless. They were without God. And the transition happens in verse 13. It says, "You who were once far off." Let's just pause there. Let's understand what that means. The area of worship and drawing near to God in the temple, in that regards, the Gentiles were truly far off. In verse 14, Paul talks about this dividing wall. He might be referring to this wall in Jerusalem's temple that was separating the Jews from the Gentiles. As you can see, it's the outer court. That's where the most, the furthest that the Gentiles can come towards the temple. The Jews were, only the Jews were allowed to go into the inner court. Now, that doesn't mean that they are not allowed to worship God. They were allowed to come and pray and worship God. However, the Gentiles were not really welcomed. Now, the popular Jewish mindset hoped that the Messiah would cleanse the temple of all the Gentiles. Moreover, when the Gentiles came to the outer court, if you were looking at this temple, as you can see up there, it's Herod's temple. So this is the second temple. We know that Jesus came during that time to chase off all the merchants. And where were they? They were at the outer court. The merchants sold animals for worshippers to bring for as sacrifice. There were moneylenders exchanging Roman coins to shekels to be paid for the temple tax. But by the blood of Jesus, as Gentiles, we are no longer separated, excluded, strangers of God's promise, who have no hope. It is because by the blood of Jesus that we have been reconciled with God. And now we are brought near to God. He goes on to note that our physical difference has no ultimate significance. Because Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one. And now both Jews and Gentiles have access in one spirit to the Father. In today's context, it means no matter our heritage, no matter our ethnicity, no matter our nationalities, no matter our physical features, no matter how varied our upbringing may be, no matter what our economic or social status may be, all of us who come to Christ in faith are one. We all have an unbreakable common bond, which is Christ Jesus. For this, we do not have to go far. You can see, if you turn to your right or left, we have people from various nationalities, various ethnicities, all coming together, worship God, because we all believe in the gospel, because we all believed in the blood of Christ that can cleanse us from all our sins. And God has broken the wall of separation, and that we are no longer separated. We are all one, brought together by Christ. Thank you. Amen. How do we maintain this peace? Because we come from different nationalities, different ways of thinking, different upbringing, different priorities, different ways of solving problem. How do we maintain the peace and the unity in the church? If you were to look back in Ephesians 4, Paul says, walk in the manner worthy of your calling. Bear with one another in love and in all humility and gentleness. Be patient with one another, because we are all called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, our Father. And finally, the growing holy temple of God is supposed to be committed to be holy. As God's new temple, the requirements for us to be holy still remains. God is the most holy God. The temple in the Old Testament was a holy place. God's holiness radiated from the temple throughout Israel, because that was where God's presence dwelt. Every item and object used in the temple was consecrated. The priests had to consecrate themselves to serve the Lord in the temple. God is holy, and he takes the subject of holiness seriously. We worship the same God of the Old Testament. Yes, he is gracious and merciful. He has demonstrated that by providing his Son to die on the cross for us. We are made holy because of Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And thus, we are called to glorify our God in our bodies. How do we do that? Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul tells us to flee sexual immorality, because a sexual immoral person sins against his own body. This means flee from watching pornography. Flee from having sexual relationships outside the context of marriage. Stop watching shows or movies that you know that has sexual material inside. It's not only sinful, but it destroys your body that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Church, hear this command. See the dangers that sexual immorality brings. And at the same time, let me encourage you, if you are in Christ, your holiness is not dependent on how well you obeyed the commandments of God. You're holy because Christ's Spirit dwells within you. So if you've not been fleeing from sexual immorality, humbly come before God. Repent. Seek his forgiveness. He will forgive you, because you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. We are a temple being built for the glory of God. The resurrection of Christ unleashes God's spiritual power to save sinners like us, to bring us together into this growing holy temple for his glory. God's purpose is to save people for his own possession. What joy it is for us to be part of this new humanity, or some commentators may say the third race, this new community, the one holy temple of God. Church, cherish him today. May we live our lives together as God's community, a place where his presence and power are made manifest in this world. We do that by increasing our commitment to live out, to live our faith as fellow citizens of heaven with the local church families of brothers and sisters, knowing that we are holy and God is growing and building us up to be the holy temple which he dwells. We build each other up by the Spirit. We seek to share the gospel with the world so that brick by brick, the temple of God will grow and the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God, the glory of the risen Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we are no longer separated from you. Oh Lord, we are brought closer, so close that even your Spirit dwells within us. You have made us holy. You have cleansed us by the blood of Christ. And we thank you. We thank you that none of us could have, we could not have had that relationship with you, but because of Christ, now each of us can have that relationship with you. So we praise you. Lord, we ask as we come together as this local temple of God, Lord, may we be committed to live our faith, to live out our faith, and to be growing spiritually, and also be helping others to grow spiritually. Lord, may we use the gifts that you have given us through your Spirit to equip and to build up this local temple, to edify the body of Christ. And may we be committed together to meet regularly. Lord, may this be a priority in our lives. May we see the importance that we need each other to grow spiritually. So, Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word continuously throughout this week to realign our priorities so that we can be faithful in serving you and living out for you. Lord, as you have made us holy, may we be holy in living out our lives. Because we are made holy, let us abstain ourselves from sin and sinning. And Lord, knowing that when we sin, we can come back to you and ask for our forgiveness. You will forgive us. May we be reminded that our holiness is not dependent on how well we are able to keep your word. But Lord, we are made holy, and for that reason, we are to live out our lives being set apart to do your will. So Father, we ask, as you grow us, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in ICMK and in the life of each of us, for the glory and honor of your name. Amen.